John chapter 15. And we'll read one verse for the sake of time. John 15 and in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your mercies and grace for another day of life. And Lord, to be here at your house, oh Lord, and we pray that you would bless and remind those who are in Christ of that great joy that God has given us, Lord. And we just thank you so much for that, that not only do you forgive us of all our sins, that you give us your word, you given us your Holy Spirit, and you have blessed us with your great love, and now you desire that our joy may be full. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much for that. And again, as we be speaking to those who name the name of Christ, we pray also for those that are yet outside Christ, Lord. Again, you allow some of your spiritual crumbs to fall off the master's table into their hearts, and that you bless in that area, that you be pleased to even save, O Lord. And so, God, we look to you this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Please be seated. Lord, when this morning we'll conclude our studies on the necessity of abiding in Christ, and this will be part number 5, as we've been focusing again on the importance of abiding in Christ, and this morning we will consider the end result of abiding in Christ, which is joy, the fullness of joy. 5 things we have said before you from here. Number 1, the expectation of abiding in Christ in verses 1 through 4, the examination of abiding in Christ, verses 5 and 6, the exhortation of abiding in Christ in verses 7 and 8, the encouragement of abiding in Christ in verses 9 to 13, of course, speaking of the love of God. And then we added this 5th one, the exaltation, E-X-U-L, exaltation of abiding in Christ. The word exaltation means happiness, triumph, rejoicing, the aspect of fullness of joy. Now, under our first point on the expectation of abiding in Christ, in the first 4 verses, we saw that our Lord Christ compares himself to a vine. That again, he says, I am the vine. And again, everything that's needed for true salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine that saves the soul, the vine that gives life to the soul. And then secondly, we saw the expectation of abiding in Christ. And 2 things we set forth, that is, abiding in Christ means we shall bear fruit, but then also fearfully, those who are not in Christ, that is abiding in Christ, are cast out and judged under the wrath of God. And then thirdly, under the exhortation of abiding in Christ, in verses 7 and 8, we were exhorted, commanded to abide in Christ, and in this union of abiding or being in Christ, it's seen in our obedience to him, which results in bearing fruit as a testimony before him. It tells us again in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And under this, we gave you 3 sub-points, that is the fruit of repentance, the fruit of righteousness, and the fruit of radiance. And we spoke in detail regarding those things. And then last week, we saw the encouragement of abiding in Christ, as we saw the application of love, that abiding in Christ produces the fruit of righteousness, or I should say produces the fruit of righteous character, which includes the essence of love. And we are encouraged to continue to abide in the love of God. And I love those encouraging words in verse 9. He says, as the Father had loved us, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And if you recall those 3 phrases in verses 9, 10, and 12, where he says, as the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And just as Christ obeyed and experience his Father's assuring love, he tells us to do the same thing. He says, so have I, even as I have kept, as I have. And again, it all speaks of love. And the whole essence of the vine and the branches is spoken in terms of love. knowing that He loved us and the importance of us loving Him. And we do show our love to Him by our obedience. And the Apostle John would remind us that we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And then we concluded there in verse 13, which is the application of love and obedience of what Christ has done for us. And He wants us to do the same for others. It culminates in verse 13. Greater love had no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friend. If love for one another is the goal of abiding in Christ's love, then the model for that same love given is stated clearly in those memorable words of verse 13, that there is no greater love than that is shown in the giving of one's life for one's friends. And so, in this morning, it brings us to our fifth and last point on the exaltation of abiding in Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. One of the blessings and benefits of abiding in Christ is to have that abundance of joy, having fullness of joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ is joy. And that's the means of us rejoicing in Him. Nehemiah would tell us in Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And thus, Christ says that He had spoken these things here in John 15, but it includes everything that He said prior going to the cross, which we pick up at the end of verse, chapter 13 all the way to chapter 18, that all of these things He spoke unto us, that we would abide in Christ, but also inclusive is this, was that His joy would remain in us for the sole purpose that our joy would be full. Well, no doubt again that Jesus Christ is the source of our joy, because there is nothing in this world, yea, this universe, that can satisfy and bring that true joy that surpasses the aspect of mere feelings and emotions, yet enriches and saturates a deep, embedded satisfaction of true and sincere joy in knowing our relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And again, this surpasses that ultimate pleasure that the world craves for, which they think is joy, and they seek after. And they think if they find success, it might be in money to some, it might be power, sex, prestige, possessions, so many things. But to truly experience a deep-rooted joy to the fullness of the heart that is forever, that lasts and satisfies, is in having a blessed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're not talking so much about feelings and emotions, because those things fluctuate like the climate, you know? But we're talking about a true, lasting, satisfying joy that is only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. True joy is not found in the circumstances of life. That if it's, you know, if somebody wins the lottery, or somebody gets a raise or a better job, a bigger house, a new car, or your favorite sports team win. And I won't say anything, Alec. Now, I'm not saying that we can't rejoice in these things, but this type of joy is only temporary, because once we lose these things that brought us joy, our joy will also be lost. Because that joy is contingent upon us keeping and maintaining those things. Now, the difference is that when things don't go our way in life, and when things seem to go sour, the blessing is we can still delight in joy. That is, if we have Christ. You see, the joy we have in Christ continues even if providence frowns upon us. You see, we can have this joy in trials. We can have this joy in tribulations, no matter how bad it gets. Because the joy in our hearts is rooted in Jesus Christ, and it remains. And that is the difference between joy in Christ and having joy in something in the world. You see, in the world, one thing comes and goes with the circumstances. We can be joyful one day and be disappointed the next. But the joy of Christ, it continues. Because it is not contingent. It is not dependent on our circumstances, but it is rooted in Jesus Christ. And the world does not understand this. And this is why they're always seeking, looking for something else that will satisfy them again and again and again. Because nothing remains, and there's nothing but disappointment after this and disappointment after that. But in Christ, our joy remains, and it'll continue. For He is the one who will sustain us and keep us, as we heard in Sunday school. You know, it's like our children. We buy them a toy. They get all excited, or I guess now in this day, buy them an iPhone or something, or an iPad or a gamepad. I don't know what's out there. And you know, and they get all excited, and they're jumping up and down, and they have great smiles. But when they lose that toy or phone, what happened to that joy? Or when it breaks, or it doesn't work, and whatever, what happens to that joy? The smile on the faces is gone. And I mean, unless we go back and buy them another one or restore the one they have, then that joy returns. Why? Because worldly joy fluctuates up and down. My. But again, what does Christ say? Christ tells us so clearly in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain." And I love the "and" of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, "And that your joy might be full." Christ wants our joy to be full. Now, the sad thing, I think joy, like assurance, can be affected by various things. And we've been doing our Sunday school studies on the importance of sustaining that assurance. And joy is almost the same thing. Remember David? Because of his sins, he lost what? The joy of his salvation. He lost assurance and joy and had no peace. And so, no doubt, there are things that can affect our joy. Okay? And it's sad that we allow things to affect the joy that loses its joy. And perhaps a Christian, instead of being full, they're three-quarter full, half full, a quarter full, or maybe just teetering and empty. Because they have allowed so many things to affect their joy. And again, this might not be the best example, but we know when we fill our cars and we have a gas tank that is full, I mean, we are ready to go anywhere. You know, we want to go. We might even get a smile. And then the tank goes half full. We kind of go, well, we start getting ready. Then it gets a quarter tank. We start going, well, we better pull over. And then we teeter over to the E. We're going, oh my, I hope there's no traffic. You don't want to get caught in traffic and run out of gas. And you're so worried and can't wait to get to the gas station and fill it up again. And I said, that might not be the best illustration. But, I mean, if gas can affect our emotions, how much more true joy? So, perhaps we can even ask this morning, how is your spiritual gas tank this morning regarding joy? Well, if it's low, all I can tell you that you must with joy draw from the wells of salvation and restore that joy. Again, as we need gas for our vehicles to run in like manner, there's no doubt that we also need joy in our heart to our life to run in a proper manner. Don't let your joy get empty, my dear ones. You know, I'm amazed of the many verses in the Bible that speak about joy or rejoicing in the Bible. I mean, in Psalms alone, I mean, the word joy, rejoice, rejoice, and these so many, over 80 times. In the gospel, 40 times. In the epistles, over 80 times. The idea God is constantly reminding us of the importance of joy in our Christian life. And therefore, we see so many scriptures that remind us of the blessings and importance of Christian joy. What? Being full. Now, if anything amazes me, is, again, that constant reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ in encouraging his disciples about having joy. I mean, it was not just here in John 15. Remember, Christ is, at this point, he's at the shadow of the cross. But he tells him that the joy might be full. But turn to John 16. John chapter 16, a chapter over. He says in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, had sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow." Remember, he told him he's going to the cross. "But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man take it from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Here thereto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." John 17, at verse 13. "And now come I to thee." He's praying now to the Father. "And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, in a regular study, perhaps I would look more at this as a word study and the word joy. But the difference is that Jesus Christ, again, he is within hours of being crucified upon the cross. And what is he concerned about? He's concerned about the disciples' joy and our joy. This blows me away. He's getting ready to take his walk to the cross, and he is so concerned about the apostles' joy. You know, in John 12, that begins his walk to Jerusalem and to the cross. And I've shared this before, I've been preaching this before. When John 12, he tells us there in verses 27 and 28 to tell us what was in his heart. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And there came a voice from heaven saying, "I will glorify and will glorify." So we see that Christ was troubled. He knew he's going to the cross. But what is he concerned about? The apostles' joy. The disciples' joy. You know, in John 13:1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour would come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." Notice what he says. And this goes with last week's message. "Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." He gave his life for his friends. Why? Because of his love. Now, in chapter 14, we see his concern for the disciples. And perhaps they had set countenances on their faces, because they started to realize that what he had told them about going to Jerusalem and dying in Jerusalem, it was going to happen. And don't you just love the tender words of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of John 14? When he says, I'm in Ezekiel. How did I get to Ezekiel? John 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He encourages them. And then in the next chapter we have the study about the vine and abiding in Christ. He tells them again in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again, he was concerned about his disciples' inner joy, that it would remain in them, and that it would be full. Of course, the Gospel of John is written by the Apostle John. And the Apostle John, remembering these words of Christ, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, years later, when he writes his first epistle, he conveys this same message to all believers. Turn with me to 1 John. I love this because this is what Christ told them. But now, through the Holy Spirit, he conveys this message to us who are followers of Christ. He says in 1 John 1, verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Thus, the message that was given to the disciples on the eve of his crucifixion is again communicated to us this morning by the beloved John. He says, "These things I write unto you, that your joy might be full." And so what a blessing again to even consider that God is concerned about our joy, my dear ones. He wants us to be joyful, and that our joy might be full, that our joy may be complete. I remind you also that one of the reasons for John writing this epistle was that God's children would have joy. Yea, what? Fullness of joy. But sadly again, we allow so many things to cause our joy not to be full. And therefore it is sad that some Christians have little joy. Yea, some only a few drops of joy in their cup. But John helps us. He writes to help us to understand what? That our joy may be full. That we will be as David, that we can even say, "My cup runneth over." But doubt, despair, disappointment, discouragement, along with, again, sin, lack of faith, unbelief, our battle with this wretched, stinking flesh, the world, and even Satan wants to rob us of this precious, blessed joy. There's so many things that can kill our joy, but it is God's desire for those whom he has saved, that their joy might be full. And again, this is one of the reasons that John wrote his epistle. And we have said before that in John's introduction, it's like a building block for our Christianity. As he begins with, "In him who was from the beginning." And remember, this is the one whom John had seen, whom John had heard, whom John had touched, had handled. He calls him the Word of Life. Then he continues with what? Eternal life, fellowship, then joy. And he continues to write about the God of light and love. Then, of course, the caution of being warned of walking in darkness when we do sin, that, of course, there is forgiveness and restoration to rekindle that fellowship and that joy with God. That intimate part of our fellowship with God is categorized in our joy. Notice again, let's start reading in verse 1, as 1 John 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hand, we have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness in us." But I want you to notice again, Notice very clearly how closely that joy is connected with what with our fellowship with God. And then John, of course, gives us the recipe of to continue this joy and our immense responsibility of maintaining this joy. God has given us great joy in our hearts and that blessed grace of salvation. But again, sin and so many things can mar joy and effect in our life. John teaches us that joy follows our fellowship with God. And we can have no true joy without fellowship with God. And without salvation, we can have no fellowship with God. And John is so clear in establishing this truth. Regarding joy, regarding what Spurgeon says about our joy, he says, quote, "Hear ye this, ye people of God. The object of the revelation of Jesus Christ is that you might have joy. Yea, that you may have a heart full of joy, and that you may know what full joy means. For here below, we get but drops and dashes of joy, unless we are brought into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And then we have the very joy of God in our souls. Oh, the delight of it. Oh, that you could all know it, that you could all know it to the full," unquote. And so again, John writes to remind us that God takes an interest in our joy so that our joy would be full. And again, I don't think there's no father upon this planet that enjoys seeing their children walking around in sadness and discouragement. No, no, no. Every father rejoices when they see their children having joy. How much more our Heavenly Father, who desires what? That our joy be full. My dear brethren, it is a tremendous blessing that God takes interest in our joy. He doesn't just want us to have some essence of joy. No, He wants us to experience what? The fullness of joy. He wants our joy to be full. And Jesus Christ is our joy. The fullness of joy is found in Him. And of course, this is perhaps also the concept of Christ's word. Remember what He said also in John 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But Satan comes and he would like nothing more than to destroy and take away the joy, to steal that joy, to kill that joy, to destroy that joy. But Christ came for the purpose of saving us, and in saving us, giving us eternal life, forgiveness of sins, but also giving us joy, yea, a heavenly joy. A joy that He says must be full. Don't let Satan rob you of your joy. Don't let Satan cheat you from your God-given joy. You might be going through a hard time this morning. You might be going through a difficult trial that perhaps has robbed you of your joy. And your attitude is, sorry, Pastor Joe, I just don't have anything to rejoice about this morning. It could be doubt. It could be unbelief that has robbed you of joy. As I said, it could even be sin that has robbed you of joy. Again, just ask King David in Psalm 51 about this. But allow me to give you a loving rebuke. Yes, you can lose somewhat of your joy. But no matter how bad it gets, we can still joy in our salvation. I mean, they can take everything from me. But one thing they can never take from me is my salvation. And as long as I have my salvation, I have joy. I have joy. If I have Christ Jesus, I rejoice in the God of my salvation. What does David say there in Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me what? The joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. So again, David knew what it meant to lose the joy of his salvation. But thanks be to God, this joy can be restored. Turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 10. You still don't Think you have something to rejoice about? I'll give you something. Luke chapter 10. We'll pick up about verse 17. Luke 10, verse 17. It says, "And the 70 returned. And 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heaven. Behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by no means, any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Remember at the beginning of verse 17, they came, they had great joy because everything wasn't subjecting to them. The Christ says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that what? Your names are what? Are written in heaven. Verse 21, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered of me, of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal it. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Again, if you feel that you don't have anything to rejoice about this morning, and you say you are a Christian, that you've been saved, then rejoice in the mere fact that your name is written in heaven. I mean, what a blessed, what a glorious joy to think that my name, Joe Maldonado, that my name, Jose Francisco Maldonado, is written in heaven. I mean, that blows my mind. That my name would be written in heaven. And then I have a special reservation that I don't even need points for. My Lord bought that for me. And it's free. Oh, what glorious joy. Yes. My. And not only think, not only this, but to consider that Isaiah says that what? My name is also written upon the palms of his hands. Yes. Whoo! Glory to God. Yes, I got something to rejoice about. You know, in Isaiah 51 and 52, Isaiah tells us something about the aspect of joy. We sing this in Isaiah 51 and 11. It says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." One thing I remember about this verse, this song, Psalm 51, 11. It was when I was back in 1989, when I came, when I used to be Hillside Acres Missionary Baptist Church, and I spoke here one Sunday because they were having different men speak to decide who they're going to vote on the pastor. And I came to preach here, you know, and you know, the reception was so-so anyway. But I remember the following Sunday, I went back to Community Baptist Church, and we sang this song, and I was so excited just to be back in my home church and singing this song. I was so excited just to be at church, and this song meant so much to me. "Therefore the redeemer of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head." Oh, I love that. Oh, it reminds me of that day when I went back, was just to be again in fellowship with the brethren, and I was a blessing. Yes. Isaiah 52:9, it says, "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye ways praises of Jerusalem, for the Lord had comforted his people, he had redeemed Jerusalem." So if your joy is low this morning, rekindle your joy by coming again and again. Come again to the wells of salvation. Bring your spiritual cup, as Isaiah says there in Isaiah 12:3. Therefore with joy draw ye waters out of the wells of salvation. So then, therefore, you can sing like Isaiah in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decked himself with ornament, and as the bride adorned herself with jewels. Or even we can be like Habakkuk. I don't know if you ever read the book of Habakkuk, but everything was going wrong. They're going through a hard time. But perhaps he understood that his name was written in heaven also. And so no matter how bad it got, Habakkuk knew he could rejoice in God's salvation. For we also sing this scripture. For he says in Habakkuk 3:17-18, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there'll be no herd in the stall. Everything has gone bad. Yet, what? Tell me, Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yes, how glorious is that? No matter what kind of day you are having, I don't care what kind of day it is. Because, what is today, Brother Ben? When you embrace me and give me a big hug with a smile this morning?
The Lord,
amen. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it. Well, you think every day is just going to be glorious and beautiful, no problem, but who do you think you are? The Lord says, in this world you shall have tribulation. We're going to go to trials and tribulations and hard times. But don't allow those things to rob you of joy. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. Coming again and rejoicing in the God of our salvation, regardless of what might be happening. It might be a good day, it might be a bad day, but this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it. Well, let me get your attention this morning. I need to ask you a question. Everybody look up here. I'll ask you a simple question. What kind of Christian are you regarding joy? What kind of Christian are you regarding joy? Are you a joy killer? Or are you a joy filler? What kind are you? I mean, do you kill other brethren's joy by your attitude, by your actions? Or do you fill them with joy when they see you? I mean, when you walk around the brethren, do they have to walk? I mean, do they feel that they have to walk on eggshells because they don't know how you're going to react by your attitude? I mean, again, when you're around the brethren, are you the type to beat them down, to beat their joy down? Or are you one that will build up their joy? Oh, my dear ones, let us be joy fillers. Fill the brethren with joy. Encourage them. Don't be a joy killer. Don't be a joy stealer. Satan's the one that does that. We shouldn't be doing that. Let us show and manifest our joy before others. And I know all of us have problems and issues and trials. Circumstances. But oh, let us be in the business of being joy fillers. Fill the brethren with joy. Let it be contagious. In other words, don't bring your negative attitudes to joy. You mean, don't bring your negative attitudes to church. No, bring joy. Bring the joy of your salvation to church. Leave your problems at home. Leave your problems in the car. Don't bring them into the church. I mean, I can tell when somebody comes in here, if they're upset either with their spouse or with their children, and they bring in that negative attitude into the church, it should not be so, my dear ones. I mean, it's no different when telling a husband or a wife who works, leave your problems of work at work. And when you get home, leave them in the car. Don't bring them into the house. Why are you going to ruin your family's joy because you had a bad day at work? Oh, no, 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 no. And it's no different than coming to church. No, 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 no. Don't be joy killers. Don't be joy stealers. Let us be joy fillers. Fill others with joy, not with your problems and issues. And I'm not saying we can't share these things. Don't take my words out of context, my dear brethren. All I'm telling you, curb your problems at the church doors. Again, no matter how bad it gets, we at least have one thing to joy about, and that is that my name is written in heaven. Even Peter is very clear that in trials we can what? Rejoice in the God of our salvation. He says, where ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. You are in heaven through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom now, though ye seen him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. In other words, what Peter is saying, that even in the midst of the trial, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, that even in trials, let us not be joy killers, joy stealers with your attitude. No, let us be joy fillers. Let's fill the brethren with joy. Because this is what God is interested in, that your joy might be what? Full. And as Christians, we should also be interested and concerned about our brethren, that their joy would be full also. If I can use again this terminology about Christ, that even in his lowest point of his life, in his incarnation while on earth, here he is, though his heart was troubled, his soul was troubled. He was within 24 hours of his death. And what was he concerned about? He was concerned about his disciples and their joy. He encourages, he tells them, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So he was concerned about the apostles, the disciples' inward joy. That is, that their joy would be full. Christ, even though he was troubled as he was preparing for the Passover meal, Christ did not become a joy stealer. I mean, he didn't walk into the place like, I'm going to the cross. No! He was not a joy stealer. He was a joy filler. I mean, he even washed the disciples' feet. My goodness. And in word about their joy, that the joy might be full. Oh my dear ones, let us emulate our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even think of the Apostle Paul. Remember when the Apostle Paul, he was in a dark, stinking prison cell, dirty. And what was Paul concerned about? His fellow believers' joy. He wrote quite a few epistles from prison. And we know one of them is the book of Philippians. And what is the book of Philippians known for? It is called the Epistle of Joy. What? Paul in prison encouraged them to be joyful? Yes. Yes. You might be going through a trial, but you can still encourage somebody, my dear one. Instead of stealing their joy, fill them with joy. Again, he tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I have to admit, this totally blows my mind. And it's not like the prisons that we have in our day. Oh, no, 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 no. He was more concerned about their joy while in prison. So, no, he was not. Paul was not a joy killer. He was a joy filler. And he talked quite a bit about joy because he was a joy filler. And he wanted to fill others with joy. I don't have time to read all the verses, but Six times he mentions the word joy in the epistle, and nine times he says something about or using the word rejoice. I'll just read a few of those. For example, in Philippians 3:1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." You know, then he even writes to the Thessalonians. And what does he say in 1 Thessalonians 5:16? And we happen to sing this also. I mean, how many songs do we sing about rejoicing? He says, "Rejoice evermore." But what is the chorus? Verse 18. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." To what? To rejoice evermore. And again, how can all this be? Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. I mean, he was not only interested in the disciples' joy before he went to the cross, as we already saw, but he was also interested in your joy and my joy also, as the Holy Spirit led the Apostle John to write that in the first epistle. But also remember the precious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to the cross. And what does it say in Hebrews 12:2? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Because he knew he was going to bring many sons unto glory." I mean, what precious words. Here again, he's ready to go to the cross. His spirit, his soul is troubled in John 12. He has set his face to Calvary. And he does it with joy. With joy that was set before him. Because he knew he was going to bring many sons and daughters unto glory. And so he went to Calvary with such love and determination, knowing that this would be the salvation of many, as he gave his life for sinners, that they might be saved and experience the fullness of joy. And so it is sad to have Christians say, "I don't have anything to joy about." Let it not be so. God wants our joy to be full. Yes, I understand there can be so many things that can rob us and remove us of our joy. Again, it can be sin. It can be unbelief. It could be not trusting God when going through a difficult time. It could be a very hard trial circumstance. But again, Christ says, "These things have I written, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain and your joy be full." Just quickly, as I try to bring this to a close, in John 15:11 and in John 4, the word for full, that your joy may be full, it is the Greek word pleu, which literally means to fill something to the brim, to be complete. It gives us the idea what David said, "My cup, run it over." It not only connotates to be filled, but to be controlled by that which fills it. Which, of course, in this case is what? Joy. Paul uses the same Greek word in Ephesians 5:18 when he said, "Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled," the same Greek word, "with the Spirit to control you." The idea of our fullness of joy is to be affected by it, to be controlled by it. As a matter of fact, isn't this also part of the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace," and so forth. And I thought about it, and I thought, wow, last week I spoke about love, and this week I speak about the joy. And those are the first two things mentioned by Paul when he said, what? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. They come hand in hand, my dear ones." Anyway, when one is filled with joy, okay, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, it should be manifested in our everyday life, even when things go wrong, even when we struggle, okay? You know, I think whether we read it in the Sermon on the Mount or in the Psalms, that word that we've used a lot, blessed, and we know what that word means, is what? Happy. Happy. But I identified it for you by saying not just blessed, but oh, the blessedness. Oh, the blessedness of this happiness, or oh, the blessedness of this joy. I mean, is it not the essence of joy to be happy? to be happy with the Lord? Not so much a feeling, but in reality. You know, Romans 15:13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And again, what a glorious work of the Holy Spirit, so that the end result of joy is to give us peace and hope in our life. Just a couple of quick things regarding this Greek word pleroo. It is in the passive voice, indicating that we receive this action from an outside source, which shows that we don't fill ourselves when we were first saved. It was God that filled us with this joy. And then, of course, it is in the present tense. Okay? Again, it identifies of a past completed action with a present ongoing results. Meaning that when God saved us, He and He alone filled us with this particular joy. But now He tells us that our joy must be full. And I believe David hit the nail when he described the aspect of joy when he said in Psalm 16:11 again, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Remember, even we said in 1 John 1 that, as though the Apostle John alludes, fellowship with God and joy, it affects it. And so in God's presence is fullness of joy. And sadly, when we remove ourselves from the presence of the Lord, it will affect that joy. And what are things that can affect us from removing ourselves from the presence of the Lord? Stop reading the Bible. Stop praying. Stop coming to church. Things like that. When we are negligent in these things, we can remove ourselves from the presence of the Lord. And then we wonder why we're so miserable at times. Again, it's not that God has moved. You move. Not God. God is there. And it's so sad when Christians remove themselves from church for no reason at all. And they miss church attendance, and like it's not going to affect them at all. But missing church, again, is removing yourself from the presence of the Lord. Should I remind you of Jonah? You know the story of Jonah. The whale swallowed him up. But what did Jonah do? He willfully removed himself from the presence of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come before me." But Jonah arose. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he went down unto Joppa from the presence of the Lord. Twice it says that he removes him from the presence of the Lord. Well, the Lord got his attention now. I don't think he's going to send us a whale this morning, so don't worry about that. But well, he got his attention. I don't know what he might send you to get your attention, but he got his attention. So again, David says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." I like what Spurgeon says about this text. He says, quote, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. Christ being raised from the dead ascended unto glory to dwell in constant nearness to God, where joy is at its fullness forever. The foresight of this urge him onward in his glorious but grievous toil to bring his choices to eternal happiness was the high ambition which inspired him and made him way through the sea of blood." Yes, God wants our joy to be full. He wants us to be full of joy, my dear ones. Don't ever lose sight. Pink tells us, "Now this joy is not to be regarded as a luxury, but rather of a spiritual necessity. We are obligated to be joyful in God." What he's saying, unquote. My. So I hope you see the love and goodness of God in seeking to bless you with abundant joy in Christ. And again, he says, with such a tender and loving heart, "These things have I written unto you, that my joy might remain, and your joy might be full." Yes, the exaltation of abiding in Christ, the happiness, the joy, the triumph, the jubilation of abiding in Christ. Let us walk in the joy of the Lord. And guess what? Our joy will never end, because one day future, we shall see even more of this joy that He has for us. Because one day, we are also promised that Christ will present us to the Father with exceeding joy. As Jude says there in Jude 24 and 25, now to Him that is able to keep you from falling, what? To present you faultless before the presence of His glory. How? With exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. What a blessing. So let us remember this morning the importance that God's will for us is that we might have joy, yea, fullness of joy. Don't let things rob you. Don't let things steal you from this blessed joy that God has given us. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning. Thank You for Your mercies and Your grace, and for reminding us of Your joy that You have given us. We were reminded last week of Your glorious love, and this morning of Your glorious joy. And what a blessing to have in our hearts the love of God and the joy of God. Lord, would You cause us to have that peace, have that joy, to be encouraged. No matter what happens, that we can constantly say, yet, the language of faith that Habakkuk said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And so God, again, may You add the teaching of Your holy word. For the name's sake we ask. Amen.